Today is what we call the last great day. The last great day. 7 days of Sukkot and then the last great day. And, you know, normally on the last great day, many times I'll give a message concerning the last great day. Concerning after the millennium is over, you know, the day when salvation and the world is judged. But today, you know, also, very interesting, the number 8 in Scripture also equates new beginnings. That's what the number 8 is. It's about new beginnings. And for us now, we have been here, for the group that came on the tour, almost 3 weeks. It's been a long time. You know, and in one way, it seems like a long time. Me and Petra were saying, wow, we're so familiar with everybody now. You know, you're so used to getting up and seeing everybody's face. But in another sense, it went so quick. You know, went in the flash of an eye. But, you know, tomorrow, when you leave, it's going to be a new beginning. And I really pray with all my heart and continue to pray that what you experience here really will be a new beginning. And I was talking with a couple of the brethren a little earlier, and I was saying, you know, when you go back home now, you have the choice. Two things are going to happen. You're going to be depressed the first few days no matter what. If you're not, then there's something wrong. But then you're either going to go back to your old way of life and be reconditioned like Pavlov's dogs, right back into your old routine, or you're going to say, enough is enough. I'm going to start doing this new. I'm going to change this or that. And every one of you, it's something different in everybody's lives. So I really pray that this, on the last great day, the eighth great day, will be a new beginning for you. And very interesting, we were doing a Bible study this morning on relationships, marriage relationships. And today what I'm going to talk about, the sermon is called The Bride of Messiah. The Bride of Messiah. And like I said, I think it's fitting to do this on the last great day because the Bride of Messiah is all about a new beginning. It's about the end of an old age and the beginning of a new age. And hopefully I could shed some light into some things about the Bride of Messiah that you may not have realized before and maybe enlighten on a few things. Let's start in Revelation 3. Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 8. And it's very interesting to do a study on the churches in Revelation. Sometime I'll probably do a Bible study and put it on tape because I believe the seven churches of Revelation, beside being historical, Revelation is a book about the end time. And I see these seven churches in seven worldly churches of today. It's very interesting if you look at some of the parallels. But what I want to read here is to the church of Philadelphia. It's the church that is being commended for doing good works. And starting in verse 8, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. And we've heard a speaker of this feast talk about some of the things politically going on in Israel and in America. And many of these people at the top political level are Jewish, but they don't have a love for the Jewish people and they don't have a love for Zionism. It's the opposite. They're trying to destroy them. And I believe this scripture talks about some of these evil men in the end time who claim they are Jews but are not of the synagogue of Satan because they're not building up Zion, they're trying to destroy it. He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast, which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes. See, you see this a lot into the churches of Revelation, and that's why I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Because we're told we have to overcome until the end. We have to continue in the way we started. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he will go out no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. And I will write upon him my new name. Very interesting. I believe this is talking about the bride of the Messiah. Because if you look, the only ones who stay in the temple with Yeshua throughout all time is his bride. And one thing I'm going to show you today, I do not believe in the end time that every first fruit is a bride. And I'll prove it to you. I'll show you scriptures to show you why I believe that way. And I believe if you look at the seven churches of Revelation, which I'm not going to get into who I believe they are, but I will say I believe the Philadelphian church or congregation are the ones who are coming out of the other ones. Because the other ones are all the ones that he's saying repent. And the Philadelphian is the one with just a little bit of strength. See, it's not a 501(c). It's not a corporation. It's not a million-dollar congregation and building. it's just a few good people. It's just a few people that have a heart and a fervency for Yahweh, and they'll do anything to serve Him. And that's characteristic number one of the bride. You know, they have that fervency in that heart to serve. If we go to Revelation 12, another scripture which I believe is pertaining to the bride of Messiah. Revelation 12, I'm going to read verse 13 through 17. Revelation 12 is a very interesting scripture. It talks about in the end time, this war in heaven, and then Satan is being cast out of heaven, and he comes to the earth, and he's angry, he knows his time is short, and what does he do in verse 13? When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Now, some people believe that this is talking about national Israel, because it talks about the woman who brought forth the man-child. The reason why I don't believe it's national Israel is the scripture I just read in verse 17. Because whoever this woman is, her remnant keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah, which national Israel doesn't, at least at this point. But very interesting. You know, it's not like, and anybody in here who comes from a worldwide Church of God background will understand what I'm going to say. Remember the old days when you were going to get a call in the middle of the night and you were going to meet at the airport and we were all flying over to Petra. And it was like all you had to do was be at the right place at the right time. And many people in that organization, that children, were not following the organization or following Yahweh, never mind the organization. They were not living a holy way of life. But their parents thought, well, they're going to take their unconverted children over here to Petra and all be protected from any kind of problem in the end time, and la 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 la, we live happily ever after. And we see this isn't true. So one thing we see is, like Revelation 3, the bride, the one who doesn't need to be purified, because she's already been purified, living that way, is taken away from the wrath of Yahweh. But the remnant of her, the rest of believers, stay here. And they do keep the commandments, and they do have the testimony of Yeshua. And once I came out of the congregation, this scripture made much more sense to me. Because I realized just because someone has a corporate logo, it doesn't mean that they're a real believer. You know, many are called, few are chosen. And there are many, many people out there today that they're not living it. You know, they may be very self-righteous because they meet on this day instead of that day, and I eat this meat instead of this meat. Which are great things to do. They're things that sanctify us away from the world. But the bottom line is, they are not living lives of sanctification. They are only doing the outward signs of sanctification, and they're not moving on from there. So I believe the scripture is primarily talking about the bride. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, and I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Because who are these people who are left behind? Who are these people who don't go to this wilderness? In Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, or great distress, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we see that many, many people are going to have to go through tribulation. Now what I say is, I do not believe tribulation is the anger of our Father that people are going through it. I believe it's His last blessing on wicked mankind to turn from their wicked ways. You know, I could sit up here and talk to him blue in the face, you could hear sermons and tapes and whatever, but the bottom line is, unless something shakes up in your life, chances are most people aren't going to change. I have a tape called What is Real Change, and it's an excellent tape, but I tell the reality on the tape, 95% of people will never change. Because to change, you have to make changes in your life. You have to willingly, you got to want it with all your heart. Doesn't mean you can't change. You can. Everyone can. And you have a spirit that will help you. But you also, you have to submit to that spirit, and you have to make the decisions in your life toward that change. You can't just let the ball keep rolling you down the hill. You have to say, enough is enough. I am taking control of my life. You know, we were talking the other day about what are priorities. And basically, it's very simple. The priority is the thing you get done. So, wake up Monday morning, and when you go to bed Monday night, whatever you did that day is your priority. So if you didn't pray, if you didn't study, if you didn't have time with your wife or your children, if you didn't help the poor and the elderly, then they're not your priority. If you went to work for 10 hours and you made a lot of money, congratulations. That's your priority. You know, not against working. Of course, we have to work 6 days. But what I'm saying is you have to make sure what you do is your priority. And we're going to see that to the bride. We're going to see what she does. And we're going to see that it's very interesting what the bride does. But like we see here from Revelation 12, some people are going away from the wrath of Yahweh, and many others are staying, not as a punishment, but as a blessing, the last-ditch effort to purify the people. And that's why I'm not making any plans to go to Mount Zion or Petra or Iraq or anywhere else, because what I say is, you know where I want to be? I want to be where I need to be to get into Yahweh's kingdom. And if He wants me in Petra to be protected, He'll put me there. If my name is written on this protection list, I don't have to worry about it. And if it's not, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there if I'm not supposed to be there. If I'm supposed to go through tribulation to be purified, that's exactly what I want to do. Because all I know is I want to be in that kingdom. And I don't want to escape tribulation in the flesh and then be before His throne to say, I don't know you. And if it takes purification now, then that's what it's going to have to be. And we need to start focusing on that. There are some hard times coming. And instead of running away from it, you know, I told people several years back, many years back now, getting older quick, I used to do personal training. I used to do that for several years. And we used to help people with phobias. We would help people to quit smoking. We would help people that were fear of airplanes. And the main way we did it was we would have people hit their phobia right on. It's the only way. You have to face that fear. Because the nervousness of the fear is 100 times greater than what the fear really is. But once you face it head on, you'll find out it's not nearly as bad as what you think it is. And we have to start getting ready, getting a mindset to prepare ourselves for the times that are coming. Let's go back to Revelation 3. And let's read about these people that need to be purified. Before we get into the bride, we're just talking about a little bit of the ones who aren't the bride. But the good part is, like we read in Revelation 7, it doesn't mean they're lost. We see they're making their robes white, and they are going to be in the kingdom. It's just going to be through tribulation. Revelation 3, I'm going to start in verse 14. And to the cherub of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Yahweh. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, know you not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, and that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, it's not a bad thing. Yahweh loves us that He does this. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father in His throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you know something? See, to me, I don't care what somebody believes. You know, it's between each person and the Father, the same as it's between each person, me and the Father, what I believe. But one thing that does irritate me is a hypocrite. You know, if somebody believes something, by all means, whatever you believe, do it with all your might. And don't believe one thing and do something else. And that's the key. That's the key to the bride. The bride is not a hypocrite. The bride doesn't talk the talk but not walk the walk. The bride is the one who backs up their faith with an action. It lives the life of a real believer. And I'll tell you, I hate to say it, but when I look at the Laodicean church, not overall, because actually not most of the brethren we even know personally, but overall, I believe this is talking about the American congregation. Because so many, and I'm even saying basic Sunday-keeping churches, not even in the Sabbath-keeping realms, but so many in America are just, America is it. Oh, we are wonderful. We have all these things. They believe in the rapture. And my question to the rapture people is, we have brothers here from Kenya that are dying. We have brothers in Ethiopia that are dying. We have brothers in Sudan that are dying. Where's their rapture? You know, why is it when all around the world our brothers and sisters are being killed more than in the 2,000 years before. And that's okay, you know, because so what? They're third world countries. But you know, when this great time comes to America, then we're all going to be raptured. It logically, it doesn't make any sense. And it's a mindset, because it's an American mindset that puts the importance of them above everything else. It's like 9-1-1. You know, Israel gets attacked every day, and this has happened in Pakistan, and oh, isn't that bad? But boy, when those airplanes hit the towers, look out. You know, you had George Bush, the raving cowboy, you know, on the run. And it's terrible. It's terrible that the mindset of making ourself more important than other people. And it's not the way it is. A true servant puts himself underneath. He doesn't put himself on the top. And that's one of the characteristics of the bride, is humility. Humility. So we have to think about that when we're thinking about this Laodicean church. And one quick story I'll tell on Laodicea. In ancient Asia Minor, where this was, Laodicea was one of the richest cities at that time. But there was one thing they didn't have. Water. Now the city to the north of them, they had hot springs. And hot springs, they were great for healings and people going in. To the south, the city to the south of them had cold springs. And it was great for drinking. See, there's good reasons for hot water, there's good reasons for cold water. If you're taking a shower, you appreciate hot water. If you're hot on a hot day, you appreciate cold water. But you know something? Lukewarm water is good for nothing except one thing, inducing vomiting. That's about the only thing you could do with lukewarm water. And literally, they were so rich that there was a great earthquake at that time, and they didn't even need outside help. They built themselves up because of their richness. So Yahweh is using a physical example of the way they were to show you're rich on the outside, but what is inside? You know, what is in your heart? And really, we have to start focusing. I pray that coming here has helped you maybe to realize that one degree or another that there's just too much worldliness in all our lives. You know, it's really time to really start battening down the hatches and cutting back on things and really start focusing on our calling. Let's go to 1 John 2. Because what the problem is that I see in the U.S. with the culture now, not in the congregation, but in the culture, and it goes into the congregation, is that the evilness that's in society, in the culture, has become part of the everyday lives of people. And now it's normal. And just think about this. We talked today in our Bible study about some of the things going on. You know, 99% of the people getting married are not virgins. That was one thing. Wow! You know, I mean, in biblical times, if just one person wasn't a virgin, it was death. Now, you're lucky if you find one out of 100. And these are cultural things. Think how not just America, but the world was 30 years ago. And think today. Literally, people are arguing about making homosexual marriages legal. I mean, in the last 20, 30 years, how far has society gone straight downhill? And how much has it affected our lives as believers? You know, Brother Thuku was talking about in Kenya, some of the cultural things in Kenya and the different parts of modesty. And it's like, how much of the world has infiltrated our lives? Me and Petra, we strongly suggest to people about homeschooling, especially if you have young children. Because what has happened in the public schools in the last 10 or 15 years, it is horrible. What they're teaching the children, what they're doing with the children. And I always put it this way. You as a believer, would you go, say, to a Sunday church when you're a Sabbath keeper, that celebrates all kinds of paganistic things that you don't believe in? Let's even say Buddhists. Would you go into a Buddhist temple and bow down to a Buddha and do all these things? And you say, no, I'd never go in there. Well, how much different is it if we're sending our 4 or 5 or 6 year old into a public school that's teaching children homosexuality? They're handing out condoms in the sixth grade. It's not that much different. And I think it's something that parents should seriously consider, especially with younger children, about homeschooling. Because the school system, if you just read the UN Charter on education, it'll make your stomach turn. You know, what they're saying, that each child should be being taught. You know, Heather has two mommies and all this kind of stuff. So we want to make sure we are not letting the world infiltrate our life. Because that's one thing we're going to see about the bride as we start reading about her. She is pure. She has been sanctified, separated from the world. She's not part of it. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of Yahweh abides forever. Very interesting. You know, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's a very interesting scripture that correlates with this. Turn to Genesis 3:6. In the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, which was with her, and he did eat." Very interesting if you look at this parallel from 1 John 2 to Genesis 3:6. The lust of the flesh in John, it was good for food in Genesis. The lust of the eyes in 1 John, it was pleasant to the eyes in Genesis. The pride of life in 1 John, in Genesis 3, a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's a parallel there from the Garden of Eden all the way with Yahweh tells us he hates in John. The very thing that took mankind down. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And are we allowing that? Are we allowing that society to condition us, condition us, condition us? And that's what they do. You know, when you look at the first election with George Bush and Bill Clinton, George Bush, after Gulf War I, had a 90% approval rate. All of a sudden, 8 months later, you lost the election. How? People, when you ask someone, why did you vote for Clinton? Their answer is always Bush, 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 Bush. They had no reason why they voted for Clinton because the TV, every time the TV came on, it said Bush bad. Bush bad. Bush bad. And if you hear that for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, you're going to start saying Bush bad. You won't know why, but that's what you'll say. And it's literally what happens through commercials, through advertisements, through billboards, through television, through radio. All these things are conditioning our mind to think like the world. They really are conditioning us to think like the world. And that's why the Father is saying to come out of the world. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. And we have to start thinking about that, not just from a doctrinal standpoint. That's one thing, and that's important. But from a standpoint of the heart, a standpoint of morality, you know, a standpoint of being separated from the ways of the world. Now, I want to go into now a few things about who is the bride. Who is the bride? Let's go to John, the third chapter. Because many people believe all first fruits of the bride, that every single believer is the bride. I believe every believer is part of the bridal ceremony and will be at the wedding supper, but I don't believe that every believer first fruit is the bride. And I could prove that from Scripture. If we go to John 3, and starting in verse 27, this is when John the Baptist was speaking about Yeshua. It says, John answered them. And first they came to him and they were trying to build on his vanity. Hey, that man that, you know, was across the river, he's immersing more people than you. And this is John's answer. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. That's a really important scripture in itself right there. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, Yeshua himself told us there was no greater born than John the Baptist. You would think if every first fruit, which we know John the Baptist will be a first fruit, was the bride, then why on earth wouldn't John the Baptist be the bride? But very clearly, he said, I'm not the bride. He said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom, and that's where I rejoice. But that scripture where it says, nothing, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And you know, I think sometimes as human beings, we tend to always put ourselves in the best position. You know, like when we're talking about the great trouble that's coming down. Some people call it great tribulation, day of Yahweh, whatever. But this trouble that's coming, we never put ourselves in the camp of the people being purified. We always want to put ourselves in the camp of the bride or the people over here being protected. And it's human nature. It's human nature that we never want to be in the bad side. We always want to be in the good side. But really, it's a lot safer, and this is out of Yeshua's own mouth, to put yourself in the lower side. Remember the parable, when you come into a wedding, don't take the front seat. Take the back seat. Because when you take the back seat, they might say, friend, you know, what are you doing in the back? Come up. But if you're in the front seat and someone greater than you comes in, you might be asked to move to the back and then you'll be shamed. And we have to be very careful with that. You know, we're living in Jerusalem here, where we see many people claiming to be Elijah, claiming to be the witness. And the way, right off the bat, I know they're wrong, they're all testifying of themselves. You know, they want to tell, well, you know who I am? I'm this person in Revelation 11. Oh, really? And then instead of telling anything about the kingdom of Yeshua, they just tell you how great they are. So very important that we make sure, remember, that the bride is one of humility. And even John the Baptist, who was the first Elijah, would not even take that to himself. When they asked him, are you Elijah? He said no. And yet Yeshua said, yes, he was. He was so humble that he would not even take something to himself. He said, wait, let the resurrection come and let Yahweh tell me who I am. But he wasn't going to take that to himself. So humility, very important that we realize that. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew 25. And this is the parable about the 10 virgins. And I'm going to read it a little different. I'm going to read it out of the Hebrew Matthew. Because in the Hebrew Matthew, it's a little bit different than in the Greek. Matthew 25 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet a bridegroom and a bride. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were lazy. They that were lazy took their lamps, but took no oil on them, and I think I'll stop there. Very interesting. Different from the Greek is the Hebrew. That these 10 virgins went out to meet a bridegroom and a bride. So apparently none of these 10 virgins, they were part of the wedding party. They were not part, if the Hebrew Matthew is correct, part of the bride or the bridegroom, but part of the wedding party. But I found that very interesting that they went to meet a bride and a bridegroom. And I find it interesting that in the Hebrew Matthew it says 5 of them were wise and 5 were lazy. We're lazy. And I like that word lazy. I think it fits better to a characteristic of the end time than really foolish. I mean, although we're all foolish. But really, it's laziness. It's laziness that causes us not to go that extra mile. It's laziness that causes us not to push forward. And we want to make sure we're not the 5 that are lazy. We want to make sure that we're the ones that are working. What did Yeshua say? My Father works, and I work also. We want to be doing His work till the end. And all that is every day of our life serving other people, sharing with people, witnessing to people, helping the widow, helping the poor. That's what His work is. It's not necessarily some kind of work through some kind of organization or big corporate church or something like people try to claim at times. But very interesting. They went to meet a bride and a bridegroom. The other scripture is Luke 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 35. And the heading here is concerning faithfulness. And again, this is Yeshua speaking. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves be like unto men that wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And if you look that word up in the Greek, it literally means the nuptials. That's what that Greek word means. You know, when you literally take your wedding vows or the wedding vows. When he will return from the nuptials, the wedding vows, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make himself to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. So here it is. He's coming for these people, but they're not part of the bride. They're part of the wedding supper. They're going to be at the wedding supper. They're going to partake in the wedding supper. But he's coming, like it says, when he returns from the nuptials. He already took his nuptials with his bride. And then he's returning for these other people. The same as it said in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. Because remember, when he comes for them, the 5 that were foolish that had to go out and get their oil, when he came and knocked, they weren't there. They weren't ready. And it's the same he's saying here. He's saying, be ready for when he returns. Be ready for when he returns. Because he's going to come with his bride. You know, what does it say, you know, in the Old Testament that Yeshua comes with many of the saints with him? So he'll come back with his bride. He'll collect the rest of the first fruits. And you go to the wedding supper, whoever that may be. Now, some of us in this room may be the bride. All of us in this room may be the bride. I don't know. All I'm saying is it's very much to be careful to take a position to ourselves that we may not be sure that's really there. And I always say, you know what I want to be in the kingdom? I want to be where Yahweh wants me. And if he has me cleaning toilets, I want to be the best toilet cleaner there could be. I want to scrub them down shiny. I want to be there at the door. I want to open up for whoever. It doesn't matter to me. All I want, this is my prayer day and night. One day in your kingdom is like 1,000 days without. I want to just wake up one day and look out that window and see what I read about in Micah. I want to see children playing in the streets, not getting blown up. I want to see people loving each other. I want to see people walking in the morning and singing praise songs. I want to see people going out to wherever they're going, talking about Yeshua, coming to his temple, praising him. That's all I want to see. And if I'm the doorman saying it, or I'm the bride, it's up to him. All I want to do is see it. And that's why I say, I've seen so many days in my life of misery in this world. I just want one day to see that kingdom. Just one day. And it's so beautiful that we can come here for these 8 days and get a sample of that. That we could picture that coming together, like we sang in the song, in unity. Help. Well, let's go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. 144,000 with the name Yod Heh Vav Heh. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with the harp. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And it's interesting, the word for women, the Greek word, it's 1096 in your concordance. It literally means to become. So you can interpret this that they were not defiled as they became virgins. I don't believe it's literally people who are single people or people that were never with a woman. It wouldn't logically make sense theologically, although it could be. But I believe with the word woman also meaning to become, they were not defiled for they became virgins. They became virgins. And same in the Hebrew, the word for woman, she came out of man. For these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, and that word in the Greek is literally the beginning of sacrifices. It's the Jewish first fruit. The number is 536 in your Strong's Concordance. And it's the Greek word for the Jewish feast of first fruits, the beginning of sacrifice. They were redeemed from among men, being the beginning of sacrifices unto Yahweh and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no decoy or trick. For they are without fault, and if you look that word up, it literally means unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. They are unmarked. Now, a couple of interesting things here. Number one, it tells us very simple. There's 144,000 out of the bride. Not one more, not one less. And yet we know from Revelation 7, there are millions upon millions which no man can number who are going to be first fruits. And over here, the bride, they're not only first fruits, they are the beginning of sacrifice. They're like Yeshua was. You know, they are the first fruit of the first fruit, the 144,000. And they can't be decoyed or tricked. There was no guile, and that literally means to be tricked or decoyed. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, and think about that. Think about when we were learning about practical thinking. Think about how many times we learn a doctrine and then we try to prove it in the Bible instead of reading the Bible and coming up with our doctrine. And think about what that means. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And just ponder for a moment your life. Remember what I was saying about priorities? What is your priority? What do you do every day of your life? And think about, is that the work of Yeshua? Is it where Yeshua is every day? Is it what Yeshua would be doing? If he was with you, would he be going where you're going? Would he be following you where you're going to? See, and these people, this 144,000, the first fruits of the first fruits that are redeemed from the earth, they're special people. They are people that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are people that made that commitment. They made choices. Like I was saying, when you go home, you have the ability to make choices. You know, we hear a lot about America and the things that are happening and your civil rights being taken away. And you know, it's true. But you can still have freedom in America. You know, in Saudi Arabia, you can't even bring a Bible in there. We know a brother from Saudi Arabia that he has to hide a psalm in his shoe. And if he's caught, they'll kill him. You cannot even take a Bible in there. And in America, you could do whatever you want to do. You could work the job you want to work. You could live where you want to live. You could do whatever you want to do, basically. Is it becoming a police state? Sure, little by little. But there are still freedoms left. And you still have choices every morning you wake up. And I always used to joke, you know, because my name being Donald, and I talk about Donald Trump. And I'd say, you know, there's no difference between me and Donald Trump. We both get up in the morning and we both have 24 hours in a day. It's just, what do we do with our time? What do we do with our time? Are we following the Lamb wherever He goes? Let's go to Matthew 19. Because, you know, Yeshua said some very, very hard words that we don't hear too much in sermons. But I believe these hard words, He was characterizing His bride. The ones who go the extra mile. Matthew 19, I'm going to start in verse 16. And behold, one came to Him and said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none but one that is good, and that's Yahweh. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. It's pretty interesting. Most churches of the world do the very opposite. They say the commandments are done away with. He's saying to get eternal life, keep the commandments. So we see as far as getting eternal life, it's a very simple thing. You know, we believe in Yeshua for the forgiveness of things we can't do, and we strive to be obedient. And He said unto them, which ones? And He says, you shall not commit murder, adultery, whatever. The Ten Commandments, pretty simple what they are. Honor your father and mother. Verse 20, the young man said to Him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? You see, we may all be first fruits. We may all be there when He returns. But what do I lack to be the bride? What do I lack to even be closer? And look what He says. If you will be perfect, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Yeshua said, Verily, verily, I say to you that a rich man will hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. And I don't think Yeshua is trying to say here that His bride all need to be homeless, you know, or street people. But, you know, the word in the Greek, when He says to give all away, it's like, say adieu, cast off. Like, it's literally in your heart that there is nothing you're putting before Him. It's to be doing His work first. And when you do, when you literally, and it happened to us in a physical way, and not really by choice, it just happened that way. When we left America and we were down in Honduras, we had to leave there, and we gave all our stuff away. We sold some, we gave away beds and furniture and all kinds of stuff, food, and we left there with nothing. But then, little by little, the things we needed, Yahweh gave us back. So we didn't have to feel guilty, you know, that he provided a bed to sleep in or provided clothing for us. But we cast it all to Him at His feet, and He gave us back the things we need. And think about that in your life. How many things in your life do you have that you really don't need? You know, go in your closet and look and see if you have 20, 30, 40 shirts when there's a homeless person out there that doesn't have one. And that was the simple message of John the Baptist. What do we do? They were asking Him. If this is the Messianic age, what are we doing? What did He say? He who has two shirts, give to him that has none. You that have food, do the likewise. It was very simple. Is our heart with the work of Yeshua? And one thing for me, every human being I meet, I see Yeshua in that person. Even if they're not converted. You know why? Because He created everything. And I see there's something redeemable of that person. A poor homeless person on the street. There's some here that have no legs and they're laying there. I pity them. I mean, I pity an animal. When I see a cat that's been hit by a car, I cry. Because this is something that Yahweh created. They didn't just come from evolution. He created every last flower, every last animal. And part of His creation is hurt. And here I am. What am I going to do? Am I going to help? You know, we joke around sometimes, you know, when we're in the Greek areas, we have a little cat ministry. And we take all our little chicken bones and we go around looking for the cats because they're starving. There's thousands of them everywhere. And we get just as much joy as seeing that cat happy as we do seeing people happy. Even more with people, because like Yeshua said, much more as a human than a cat. But anything that's living, you know, every piece of life comes from the Father. Let's go to Luke 14. We'll see as we're going on here, the bride is the one who goes the extra mile. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, "If any man come to me and hate," and that's to love less by comparison, "not his father and his mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish, lest haply after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Oh, what king going to war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, with what will it be seasoned? Neither is it fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that has the ears to hear, let him hear." And it's important. He has to be first in our life. He has to be first in our life. We should wake up with joy to want to serve him. It should just be the way we're living. You know, there's times at night sometimes that I can't sleep because I'm excited just to get up the next day. I just can't wait to you know, you want it to happen in a second so you can get up and start serving him again and start reading your Bible. You want to make him your whole life. And I'm not going to go here. We've been here many times. But 1 Corinthians 6, you could write down 19 and 20. We know we are slaves to him. It says our life is bought and paid for. It was paid for a price, and we talked a lot about the blood covenant and all the different things this feast. But he paid the price for our life. And yet, what did he say to the disciples at the last Pesach? He said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." You know, and are we building that relationship with him? Are we building that friendship with him? Let's go to John 12. John 12, and start in verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And you know, it's easy to say the words, "Oh, I'd give my life for you." We've had people say, "Oh, brother, I'd give my life for you." And then the next day, they wouldn't even so much as give you a ride down the street, you know, to the gas station. And I don't think when he's saying this, he that loves his life will lose it, or he who tries to keep his life will lose it, and he who hates his life. He's not literally talking about martyrism, although that is part of it. Because most people won't be martyrs. Most believers aren't going to martyr, but some of us will, especially here in the end time. What he's saying is our life. Your life is what consists of your days. That's what your life is. And are you building a life in this world, or are you building a life in him? And it's becoming very difficult to do both. It really is. You know, maybe 10, 20 years ago, you could still strive for that white picket fence and the 2.5 children. But we're living in an awful world now. And it's almost getting to the point, we know it will, that whoever doesn't take that mark will be ostracized. And are we preparing for that? Are we preparing a life in him? And what it means one by one, and it's not just physical things. The things that we need to deal with in our life. You know, I've seen people sometimes that they are so proud or they're so selfish and they're almost like joke about it. Like, "Well, that's the way I am." It's like, no, that's not the way you are. Whatever it is, we have to lose our life. And that includes our anger, our selfishness, our pride, our vanity. One by one, everything has to go until the last thing that's there is literally our very life. He hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Yahweh the congregation. So we as members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. So the whole point of marriage relationships is to show us the relationship of Yeshua with his congregation. Let's go to Genesis 3:16 again. We were there before, but I just want to read one other part of that. Genesis 3. And this is when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And this was the punishment that Yahweh was saying to Eve. It said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your worrisomeness and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. And that word sorrow could also be pain. You shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall have dominion over you. So the woman's desire shall be toward her husband. Now, very interesting enough, today we're living in a time since, I'd say, probably the 1960s in the whole women's lib movement that came about. And Satan is trying to pin the sexes against each other. And face it, women are just as important as men. Women have gifts that men don't have. Men have gifts that women don't have. We have to work together. I don't believe one is more important than the other, and I don't believe one is less than the other. But what Satan wants to do is, Satan wants to pin men against women and women against men. He wants to take our joy away of the creation that Yahweh made in us. And that's what he's been trying to do. And what's happening is, in the world especially, but it creeps into the congregation sometimes, that where you see this verse where it says that women's desires shall be toward their husband. And you see a lot of times women are saying, no, that's male chauvinist, or this and this, this is this or this is that. But think about it toward Yeshua. Would we say that to Yeshua? Now that's all of us, male or female, because collectively we are all his bride. Would we argue and fight and say, I don't want my desire to be toward him. I got my own plans. You know, some, I went to college for 8 years. You think I'm going to follow him when he comes back? He's going to have another thing coming. That's really what we're saying, though. See, and that's why we have relationships with husband and wife, to work these things out now. So by the time he comes back, we won't have those things in our lives anymore. But a husband and a wife is supposed to be working together in unity. And a husband should totally respect their wife and their opinion. They should be working things out together as a partnership. And as the ladies told me this morning, it should be 100-100, not 50-50. That's the way it should be. And we have to make sure when we're thinking this way, and it doesn't matter whether you're the man or the woman, if you're the husband, as it says, love your wives, and you're getting frustrated with your wife and you're not having patience, is that the way Yeshua treats us? You know, is that the way he treats his bride? That every time we make a mistake, he's like, ah, there they do that again. Or is it love he has for us? And that's the same way. When a woman is thinking about the reverence for her husband, look at it toward Yeshua. And when the man is thinking about the love for his wife, look at how Yeshua is loving his congregation. It makes it that much easier. And I'm not going to go there, but in John 17, we've read it this week about Ikad. You know, I and you and me and us and them. That's what we should be striving for. We should be striving for Ikad in the body. Because one way you can get closer to the bridegroom is by getting close to each other. That's one very easy way that we can get close to him, is by getting close to each other. Remember what he said in Matthew 25, when you do this to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me. So if we want to show our love for our bridegroom, then help the poor. Help the brother who's in need. Help the brother just maybe with a lot of children that may need a babysitter. You know, help the brother who needs a ride to services, whatever it is. Every time we serve each other, we're serving him. Because he's spirit. He doesn't need money. You know, he doesn't need physical things. But what he loves is, and what he needs is us to love each other. And when you love your brother, you're loving him. And the scripture even says that in 1 John. How could you love Yahweh who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? So it's important that as we're looking at who the bride is, and whether we're the bride or not, we should be striving to be like the bride. Because that's the example that he wants us to be. So we should be ikad with each other. Well, let's go into how the bride should be. Let's go to Colossians 3. And I'm going to read in Colossians 3, this is the way the bride of Messiah should be. And this is the way all of us should be striving to be in the congregations when we meet together. And like we said the other day, not backbiting and just talking about the weather, but we should be striving to be the way He wants us to be. Colossians, the third chapter, I'm going to start in verse 1 through verse 17. He says, "If then you were raised with the Messiah, seek the things above, where the Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. Mind the things above, not the things on the earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with the Messiah in Yahweh. Whenever Messiah, our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed in glory with Him." So He's saying our life should be Messiah. "Whenever Messiah, our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed in glory with Him. Then put to death your members which are in the earth, the fleshly things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, on account of which things the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the sons of disobedience, among whom you also walked at one time when you were living in these. But now you also put off all these things, wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, shameful words out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with his practices, and having put on the new, having been renewed in full knowledge according to the image of the one creating him. Where there is no Greek and Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, foreigner or Scythian, slave or free man, but Messiah is all things and in all things." And that's the thing, we're all equal in our calling. "Then put on the elect of Yahweh, holy and beloved, tender feelings of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against anyone, even as the Messiah forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, add love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Yahweh rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Messiah live in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and exhorting yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to Yahweh. In everything, whatever you do in word or in work, do all things in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Yahweh and the Father through Him." Beautiful scripture. And this is the bride. This is the characteristics of the bride. This is what we should all be striving for, to be this way, to be living these lives. And like I say, you can't live in the world, work in the world, have all your friends in the world, and put on holiness. You can't covet every dress that you see when you're walking down the street, or every shirt, if you're a man, or jacket, and put on holiness. You can't watch endless hours of TV with soap operas and cursing, sex, and violence and be holy. You can't have self-centered, gossiping, sarcastic lives and put on holiness. And you know, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 20, verse 8, it says, "Don't even look upon the evil." You're not even to look upon the evil. And you know what's odd? Human nature is we want to look upon the evil. What happens? The first thing, there's an accident outside. What happens? People crowd around the accident. People want to see it. The more gory it is, people want to look at it. And yet Yahweh says, don't look upon the evil. Because you know why? It's going to get in your mind. And it's 10 times harder to get it out of that mind than to get it into the mind. It works that way. And you know, it's interesting. I thought for a long time I was living a holy life because I met on Saturday and I didn't eat pork and I kept the holy days. And like I said, not to demeanor them in the least. They are important things to sanctify us. But they are just the beginning of our walk. And what I did was, I stopped asking. I used to ask myself, well, is this sin? You know, so what? So on Sunday, you know what? I work hard all week. I watch 8 hours of football on Sunday. Is that sin? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just watching football. And then I stopped asking that question, is it sin? And I started asking another question, is it holy? And I got a totally different answer. Because when I said, was it sin, I could rationalize it. But when I asked the question, is it holy, I came up with another answer. And it actually stopped me from watching television. I realized nothing I was watching on television was holy. You know, and again, we watch some news just to see what's going on. But we basically stopped watching TV because of that. And this is what the bride does. She follows the Lamb wherever He goes. And if you're going to have a life of sanctity, if you're going to have a life of holiness, you can't have all that world in you. And really, it's important not only to ask if it's sin, but ask if it's holy. Let's go to Habakkuk, the second chapter. Back up to Habakkuk. And I'm going to go in Habakkuk, the second chapter. And I'm going to read verse 12 through 14. Habakkuk 2, verse 12 through 14. It says, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not for Yahweh of hosts that the people labor only for fire, yea, nations weary themselves for vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the water covers the sea." And it's important that we're not just doing things for the sake of vanity, that we're not just following after vanity, but yet that we're doing things for His glory. We're doing things for His holiness. And we want to make sure that we're not touching the unclean. We're not touching the unclean. And I think because of the way that the body is so scattered, and because we've been infiltrated so much with worldliness, I think sometimes it's really hard for us to know. And this is where it really gets into prayer. We've talked a lot this feast with prayer, how important prayer is. And it's so important, because it's through prayer that you're going to get discernment. And it's amazing, though, some of the things we see that people take as normal. You know, people going out right and left, buying videos and tapes and books from all these different ministries that are nothing but a market. And I say, how much do you love that brother who's doing it? You know, it's like, would you go in the street and give someone a $20 bill who was a drug addict, knowing he was going to go and get heroin and shoot it up? Of course you wouldn't. You are doing the same thing when you're giving money to a ministry that is only there to market Yahweh's people, because it is sin and it's abomination in His eyes. And remember, it's very interesting with the parable of the virgins. Not only it was the ones who went to buy the oil who got locked out. And I'm not totally against books, although I used to read really no books. I was lucky if I went one book probably every 5 years. I read a few more books now because there really are some good ones to learn some things. But primarily, it's got to be the scriptures we're reading. And people are just so into books, 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 books. There's people that read 50 books a year and never open their Bible. And I've heard people literally say to me, "Well, you know, I've read the Bible for many years and now it's boring." Like, what? I could read that book 100 times, and every time I read it, I learn something new. You know what we were studying the other day about the genealogy? That's just something I learned just in the last few weeks. Read it how many times and never came across that. And one time you read it, there's a word, it clicks, and it's the Spirit working. And we have to make sure that we're not touching the unclean. We have to make sure that we're not, we're keeping ourselves a virgin, like it says. We're keeping ourselves pure from the world and from even within our midst. Very, very important. Another characteristic of the bride that is probably the most important characteristic is John 13. John, the 13th chapter. John 13, in verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love." And of Yeshua showing His love for His bride. But love is the overall writing characteristic. And sometimes, because of the way the world is, it is so easy to be hardened. And over here in Israel, what they go through here with the bombings and everything, many of the people are very hardened by it. And I don't blame them. It is a very hard society to live over here and go through life every single day when there's bombs and there's this and there's that. But we have to make sure, as we're striving to be like the bride of the Messiah, that we're not being hardened by the world. You know, that we're not, because we help somebody and they wind up lying to us. "Oh, I'll never help them again. I'll never help anybody again," sometimes we say. We want to make sure that we're not hardened by that. Because once the love goes out the window, forget everything else. I don't care what you know. I don't care anything. Like I've said it many times, knowledge does not impress me one bit. I'm just not. I mean, at times I'm interested when I learn new knowledge, but what I'm impressed with, the people I love to be with, are people that are loving. People that are really caring and loving, because the people you're with are the people you're going to become. Iron sharpens iron. And if you're with people that are loving, you'll be more loving. If you're with people that are cold and cruel and sarcastic, that's the way you'll be. And that's why I want to be with people, because I know I need more love. So if I'm with people that are kind and loving, I know that's going to rub off on me. It's that simple. So the overall characteristic of the bride is love. Philippians 2, And I'll read a scripture how the bride treats the rest of Yeshua's first fruits. Philippians 2. And I'll read verse 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in the Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And it's not easy in this world, believe me. Every one of us in this room, I bet you can tell a trial you're going through. Every one of us is. But what brings the character of the bride of Yeshua is that even though we're going through hardships and trials, we care just as much for the trial my brother's going through next to me or my sister than we do for our own. Because think of the comfort you want when you're going through a trial. Doesn't the person next to you want that same comfort when he's going through his trial? And it's that simple. If you give, it will be given back to you. That's a promise. And I know me and Petra, when we came over here and we were in very dire needs at that time, I told her, I said, I know we will never go hungry because we fed the poor and we did it out of a pure heart. And the scripture says, if you feed the poor, you will never go hungry. I didn't know how we'd eat. I didn't know, you know, where it would come from. But I never doubted that Yahweh would provide for us because we helped others. And He did. He provided for us in more than we could ever imagine. And it's important. We have to make sure no matter what we're going through in life, we have to make sure we're looking on the needs of other people. Sometimes in life it's harder than others when the trials get harder. But believe me, the more that you outgive, the more that you... I said to single people many times that are distressed because they're not married and they're asking about that. I said, you know how to get your mind off being depressed about being single? Serve other people. Go out there and serve other people. And the more you serve other people, you'll meet other people, and sooner or later you'll probably wind up getting married anyway. But if you're just sitting in a little box all worried because you're not married, you're only self-serving yourself. Be out there serving. Be out there giving. And believe me, you won't even think about your own things. It's the easiest way to get rid of your problems. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And read a little bit more about the beauty of the bride. Revelation 19, starting in 1 through 9. Said, after these things I heard a great voice of numerous crowd in heaven saying, Hallelujah! The salvation and the glory and the honor and the power of Yahweh our Elohim. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He judged the great harlot who defiled the earth with her fornication. And He avenged the blood of the slaves out of her hand. And secondly, they said, Hallelujah also, her smoke goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped Yahweh, sitting on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our Elohim, all His slaves, and the ones fearing Him, the small and the great. And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of strong thunders, saying, Hallelujah, because the Almighty Yahweh reigned. Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and His wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are the ones having been called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. See, first the bride makes herself ready, and then he's blessing all the ones that are called to this wedding supper. Blessed are the ones having been called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to me, these words of Yahweh are true. So it's beautiful to think about that. You know, that we don't have to feel discouraged because we're not at that point that we're looking at today. It's something we should strive for. Because in the end, Yahweh will purify His bride. See, the bride goes into the wilderness before the end and comes out of the wilderness. But she doesn't go into the wilderness totally pure. But she certainly comes out of the wilderness pure. So it's a message of hope that we're trying to bring today to show the different things of the bride and that it's an encouragement and something, like I said, that we have to strive for. I want to go now to Song of Solomon, and I want to read some beautiful scriptures about the bride in Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is a book that is not highlighted a lot, but it's a beautiful book to read. It really is a beautiful book to read and to read about the bride of Messiah. I'm going to start in Song of Solomon 3 and verse 6. Like I said, the whole, not a long book, but the whole book about the bride of the Messiah. It says, "Who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" Remember when we went down to that merchant, he had that. He had frankincense and myrrh, the beautiful. But it says, "Who is this that comes out of the wilderness?" The beginning of the message we read about the bride going into the wilderness, and now we're reading about the bride coming out of the wilderness. We go to Song of Solomon 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, "Behold, you are fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir." And it's interesting. This denotes a return to purity, a return to Eden. You know that his bride is a simple bride. She's purified because she's coming out of the cities and coming out of the life of the worldly life. And she's purifying herself in the wilderness, physical and spiritual. She's getting away from all the corruption that's in the world. We go to Song of Solomon 2 and verse 16 and 17. It says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethor." And you know what's very interesting about that verse? The mountains of Bethor, they're called mountains of separation. They're on the Mount of Olives. So here it is, the bride is calling out to her bridegroom, you know, about turning and being like a roe upon the Mount of Olives. And we know that's where Yeshua returns to. And I find that very neat that it's even in there, showing where the bride is looking for. You know, like I said, here it is. Feast of Tabernacles 2003. We came and we rehearsed the kingdom. Now, Yeshua didn't come this year. But will he come next year? Will he come in 2006? Will he come in 2010? Will he come in 2015? I don't know. But I know one thing. When you read about that bride, she loves her bridegroom so much that she never stops looking for him. She never stops looking. It's like in the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. You know, the man goes out for a year and he goes to build a house and get ready. And the bride, she stays back at the father's house and she puts that light out bright. So when he comes into the town, the people yell out, "The bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh." And he sweeps his wife away and goes off and marries her. But you know, if that light was dim, he might not know what house she was in. The way he knew was she had that bright light. And it's like the ten virgins. And I believe that light, the spirit in us, it's the love, it's the zeal. You know, is your light going out? Is your light nothing more than a little dimmer? Or do you love Yahweh so much and Yeshua? Do you have just the zeal that's burning inside of you to serve Him? Are you having a love affair with your Messiah? Song of Solomon 4. And let's read about now the bridegroom's love for his bride. Let's see what Yeshua says about how much he loves his bride. Song of Solomon 4, starting in verse 1. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes within your locks. Your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your speech is comely. Your temples are like a piece of pomegranate within your locks. Your neck is like the Tower of David," right across from us, "built as an armory, whereon there hangs 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak, the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh in the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, and Hermon from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of neck. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is your love than wine, and the smell of you ointments than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, droop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of your garment is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants or an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikert and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Wow, can you imagine that our bridegroom, Yeshua, is sending us love letters? How awesome is that? You know, for many years when I was single, I used to work during the week, and every Friday night it was a ritual with me. I'd go out and I'd get myself Chinese food, you know, I'd unplug my phone, and it was the night with me and Yeshua. And when people would say, oh, can you come over Friday night? No, I already got a date. It was like I was making a date with my bridegroom. And I wasn't ashamed as a man to say I was having a love affair with my Messiah. You know, I'm his bride. Or I thought so at that point. I don't know now. But I hope I want to be like the bride, at least anyway. And it's important that we have a love affair. See, our love for him, it's got to be on a personal level. It's got to be more than just a word in a book. We have to know him every day in our life. And look how much love he has for us. And you know, it's interesting. When you read the Song of Solomon, you'll find out that the bridegroom has much more love for the bride than the bride has for him. If you just read the amount of times the bridegroom is praising the bride compared to the bride praising the bridegroom, it's not even in comparison. So we want to make sure that we have that love for him. Let's go to Song of Solomon 6, verse 1. We'll be ending up here in a few minutes. Song of Solomon 6, verse 1. Says, where is thy beloved gone? Now this is the wedding party talking to the bride and asking, where did your beloved go? O thou fair among women, where is your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? See, so the rest of the wedding party is also saying, we want to be there too. We want to be with you. And like he said in Luke, you know, when he comes back from the nuptial, he gathers his people together and then all come to the wedding supper. The wedding supper of the Lamb. How beautiful. Song of Solomon 7, verse 1 and 2. How beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Your navel is like a round goblet which wants not liquor. Your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Again, you know, this whole love affair that's going on with our Messiah. Verse 10. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is toward me, or his desire is toward me. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. I was saying before, do we believe that way? Do we believe? Me and my wife, we traded in our wedding band several years ago and got bands that say, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. From Song of Solomon 6:3. And is that the way we feel? Is all our desire toward him? And this is, like I say, go home, pray about it. Pray about how much is your bridegroom in your life? How much is Yeshua in your life? Is all our desires, are you having a love affair with him? Drop down to verse 11 of Song of Solomon 7. Come, my beloved, and this is the wife now to the husband. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishes, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There I will give you my loves. Remember with Leah and Rachel, the love apples? You know that she gave? That's the same word here. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. Isn't this real interesting? That the bride has laid up fruit for the bridegroom. How much fruit are we laying up for Yeshua's return? Are we building fruit? You know, if you look in Genesis at the word pictures in Eden, that's what Yahweh had Adam do. He had him to set to build fruit, to produce fruit. And here it is, I think that's beautiful, that the bride is showing her bridegroom that when he returns, she has fruit laid up for him. What is the greatest fruit we can give the Father? By going out there and bringing other sons to salvation. There is more pleasure in heaven when one repentant sinner turns around than 99 righteous. And if our lives are so introverted and just focused on ourself and our inward congregations, we're missing the point. Do we really want to please our bridegroom? Because remember, he made every single person, everyone out there, and I don't care what nationality or religion or whatever, he created them. And it's his will for each one to have salvation, but yet we have free choice. So we get to choose. But that's his will. Are we building fruit in the work that he's doing? Song of Solomon 8, 5 and 6 is the last verse here. Song of Solomon 8, verse 5 and 6. It says, who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? I raised you under the apple tree. There my mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. And it's interesting. What this verse is saying is that the bride is making 100% commitment that once that bridegroom comes, she never wants to be without him again. She says she can't live without him again. That once he's there, she's got to dwell with him. And what did we read in Revelation 7? That the congregation will dwell in the temple of Yahweh forever with Yeshua. That will be our inheritance. We will dwell in the temple of Yahweh forever. So just in conclusion, I'd like to say, for the ladies out there, are you looking at your husbands like you look at Yeshua? You know, are you looking at your husbands like you're looking at Yeshua? Are you submitting to your husbands as you would submit to Yeshua? To the husbands, are you loving your wives as Yeshua loves the congregation? Are you having the same patience that he has with us? Because like I said before, the marriage relationship is only there to picture Yeshua and the bride. And the real keto to all this, do we know him? Do we know Yeshua in a personal way? Do we love him? I mean, do we really love him? And you know, the other day when we were with Gershom Solomon, and I know he doesn't understand, but the things he was saying, falsely witnessing against Yeshua, I'm telling you, there was a fire burning in my stomach. That there was no way, I don't care who that is, that I am going to let you say this about my Savior. See, I know him. I know who he is. I've seen him in my life. He's as real to me as anything. And I don't care who it is. There is not a person on this earth that is going to come before him. And do we feel that way? Do we know him in a personal way? When people badmouth, do we just shove it off like, you know, shrug our shoulders? Or does it just burn inside of us the way it would with our children? You know, I say that you want to make an enemy, talk about somebody's children. It's the easiest way to lose a friend. Because people, good, bad, or indifferent, it doesn't matter if your children is an animal. You will love your child. It's that simple. And even if you know their bad traits, it's okay for you to say their bad traits, but if someone else ever says a bad trait about your child, look out. We need to have that same fervency for Yeshua. We need to have that same love affair with him and have a real ongoing personal relationship. And this is the biggest key to organizations that I believe they've stolen from the membership. They have stolen the personal relationship that comes between him and you alone. You know, I'm here as a teacher. I'm here to bring a message. That's my job. But I'm not here to get in between you and Yeshua or anybody. Every single one of us has to take this spiritual wilderness and stand on our two feet and learn who he is. You know, when Moses went out to the wilderness, he went out there to learn who Yahweh was. He went out to prepare for what he was going to do. We need to get in that spiritual wilderness and start learning who our Messiah is. One thing that shocked me being in Israel is I realized growing up in America, believing in Yeshua, or most people say Jesus, it's cultural. But how many people have proved it to the bottom of their souls that he's really the Messiah? If it was, you wouldn't see so many people turning away from him today. And it grieves us more than anything to see that. We have to know him. We have to learn about him. We have to have a personal, daily, ongoing relationship every day with him. And a passionate love affair. I mean, he loves us. Look at the words. I mean, look at the things he wrote to you, to me. And we want to have that same passionate love affair back to him. And like, so that we could be these people, whether we're the bride or whether we're the guest or whether we're holding the door, wherever we are, that when we're at that wedding supper, he'll be able to hug us. And he'll be able to say, you know, come up hither. You know, don't stay back there. Come up hither, my faithful, my beloved, you know, whom I am well pleased.